goes over to, who's the bad kid? Sid. And he's over there, and he's in this room, and no humans are there, and all of a sudden, all these broken toys, you know, rise up and start going to him. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie. You know, that's what it's like. All these broken kids and people, some of them are old, they just come and gather around. You could tell nobody visits them. I mean, hardly anybody must visit them. In fact, we asked one guy, Mike, he just kind of hangs around with a smile and no teeth, you know, no front teeth. And Kathy asked him, does anybody come to visit you? No, no, you know. So we're just sitting around there talking to him. And this one lady comes and sits next to me. She has this real raspy voice. And it's hard to understand, but you concentrate. You know, it always pays to know a second language. well, having grown up with my brother, who, you know, I learned to hear that. And so she's got this big, fat deck of cards. And simple things make them happy. And so, and she every so often, she'd flip a card and look at it. So people would come up, what you doing today? She says, today I'm doing twos. And so for her, she had this big fat stick of cards, and she would flip the card, and when she found a two, she kind of won, you know. That was it, you know. But she started talking to me and asking me stuff and asking me about my family. And, you know, finally I told her I got, you know, 8 kids and 12. And how many grandkids do you have? And I had 12. Wow, you have a big family. So she starts telling people, he's got a big family, you know. And we're just, and then her roommate comes and sits next to me, and then this other guy, he's sitting over here, and then there's this young Hispanic, hard to tell, probably in his 20s or something, in a wheelchair, and he's just kind of looking, you know, and you could tell he's very alert, he's mentally very alert, but he's very handicapped, he's stuck in a wheelchair, but he's beginning to respond, just to eye contact and stuff, and it was just cool. Sitting around, not trying to do anything, not trying to preach to anybody or anything, just interacting with these people. And, you know, just making eye contact with them, just talking to them in their simple, just simple ways, you know, meeting them where they are, you know. And, you know, I felt like God said, you know, this is the love of Christ. You know, this is what it's like. To just reach out and touch these kind of people. The people that live at Johnny's place are even far more debilitated. A lot of them are just totally out of it, you know. But there are those that aren't, and they kind of all do the same thing. Last night I took over. Johnny wanted some Popeye's chicken. So I took it over and just sat with him for a couple hours, and, you know, we were watching Ohio State game or something like that. We just went, but you know, we sat and ate, and these people would just kind of come around and just, you know, and you could tell nobody really visited them or anything like that. And I thought, you know, these people have physical difficulties that people don't want to be around. But I mean, there's a lot of people out in the world like that. You know, not physically debilitated, but just lost. That's what it means to be lost. You have nothing. You have nobody. You are sitting in an eternity without God. And that's what it means to be lost. And all God wants us to be is wherever we're at, to be that light of Christ. And sometimes we're going to have opportunities to speak the gospel, and other times it's just being the light of the gospel. You know? So it was kind of cool. It was just, I try to learn, use every experience that I'm in as something to learn and something to enjoy. I found it interesting, you know, to hear their hearts just a little bit and just to enter in. And then next time we go, you know, we can do something more and see what God will do on all those, you know. I used to sit and say, God, what would you do if you were here? And God says, I am. Oh, yeah, okay, all right. You know, so, but it's important to realize, and that's what we're trying to understand with regard to the Holy Spirit. He's here. He's here right now. He's here with you. He's in you, but he's also kind of sitting next to you. He's got his arm around you, and he's saying, I got something for you today. You know? And it may not be this whole lesson, but there's something God wants to speak to you today. Let's pray. Lord, we bless your name, how gracious and how merciful you are, how we love you. Lord, help us as we understand you. Lord, we want to be your friend. Thank you for being our best friend. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're gonna talk. You know, in these lessons, there's just a lot of stuff. There she is. But we're gonna work on this page right there. This one has the three foundations, and I crudely drew it. We're gonna try this today if we can use it, and then so I have this. So you see the bottom here is right there. This is the Word of God, W-O-G. And then we have Calvary, my salvation, and the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk about how you build your life on a foundation. I may have told this before, but many years ago, this was back almost 20 years ago. 17 years ago, I thought I had made a mistake. Somebody called me up and said, you know, you made a mistake on this calculation or whatever. And it sent me into this huge tailspin. I mean, I was just, you know, and I hated mistakes. And I taught people how not to make mistakes. So I remember trying to figure out what to do. In the end, 6 months later, I found out I didn't make the mistake. But that process of going through that thinking just took me back. And I felt led to call my physics friends, even some of my students, and tell them, what do you think? And one of them, who's he's still a very good friend of mine, and he's chief of physics of a big thing here in Chicago area, and now he was my PhD student. He says to me, he says, Jerry, he says, you taught me how to work through this kind of stuff. This is how you taught me. He says, go back to your foundation and pound on the rock. Now, this guy's not a believer. He's still not a believer today. I believe God is going to call him one day, but he says, I want you to go pound on the rock. And I thought, this is an unbeliever telling me what to do. And I said, you're right. And that's what I did. I did in physics. I went and I went back to my beginning, pounded on the rock and said, and built back up my, now that took me a while. I went back up and I said, and I finally figured out, no, I was right. And stuff. But the emotional and spiritual carnage that I had to walk through to get to that point, what took place over six-month period of time. But it taught me something, and that's where this diagram comes from. Pounding on the rock. You've got to have a rock that you go back and pound on, because you're going to get into times, you're going to, you know, God has you on a journey, and there are going to be times in the journey where it gets dark and fuzzy, and you don't know what to do. I've been there a lot of times. Now, when I'm in that dark and fuzzy period, I stop back and I said, all right, God, I know you're here, and I know you put me into this dark spot. What you trying to teach me here? What are you trying to say? And I go back and I pound on this rock. God, I know you haven't left me, any of those kinds of things, but I pound on this rock. So the base of the word of this rock that you have to lay and understand that's there is the Word of God. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? You have to read through it three times a year, your first year of salvation, or, you know, what does that mean? Everybody says you got to be into the Word of God. Word of God. Okay, that's good. it's good to do that. As a kid growing up, my mom had me read through the scripture. We read through the scripture as a family every year until I was about, until I went to college. So I went to college when I was 16. So we read through the Bible probably 13, 14 times, and she was relentless in helping us read it. And then she made me memorize, she had me memorize large portions of scripture. So the book of Psalms, a large part of Mark and Romans and James and all kinds of stuff. So she embedded that within me. But is that the Word of God we're talking about? Now, those are all good things to do. But that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is the Word of God that God speaks to you and is part of that scripture that becomes inherently part of you. It's revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. And your salvation has to start there. It has to start with revealed, something God reveals to you. Because we say the lost person can't even hear from God. It's the Holy Spirit that has to step in and awaken that individual. And sometimes that takes a long period of time. Sometimes they touch 1,000 different situations before suddenly God speaks to them the Word of God. And then they need to respond to it in faith. So I've been reading this biography. I'm always into about 6 biographies. J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle lived in the early, he lived in the 1800s. And J.C. Ryle wrote, probably his most famous book is called Holiness. And it's a thick book, but it's incredible. He was, don't get displaced or discouraged by this title. He was an evangelical Anglican. Okay? So he was in the Church of England. That's an Anglican. But within the Church of England, there were evangelicals that remained part of the Church of England. And what distinguished them, what made them who they were, is that they didn't rely just on the church for their salvation. It wasn't all the sacraments and all the doing the right things and burning the right incense and all those kinds of things. That wasn't their salvation. What had happened to evangelicals in the Anglican church is that God had revealed himself. So they were part of the church. They didn't feel to become separate from part of the church. And so they were called evangelical Anglicans. And their goal was to see the Church of England awaken. Now, we also had the Methodists, but by then, and they were still, they were also part of the Church of England. But these evangelical Anglicans, they were good. God awakened their heart. Now, I want to read you just quickly his testimony. It's kind of interesting. It says, God opened his eyes to the gospel in a very simple way. Not by a sermon, a book, a tract, a letter, or a conversation, but by a single verse of the word of his word, impressively read by a clergyman unknown to him. He still never remembered the guy's name. It was in 1837, near the time of his final examination. He was in the King's College of Oxford, best college of Oxford. He graduated top of his class, a brilliant man. Near the time of his final examination, that he was getting more serious than he had been in the early part of his undergraduate course. One Sunday, his more serious state of mind led him into a parish church in the afternoon. A stranger read the prayers and lessons, whose name he never knew. He did not preach, and Mr. Ryle told me that he remembered nothing about the sermon. But the stranger read the second chapter of St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, very impressively, and he placed a short pause between each two clauses of the 8th verse. By grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. How much can God do by one verse of his word? He talks about that. Just briefly, he says, nothing I remember to this day appeared to me so clear and distinct as my own sinfulness, Christ's preciousness, the value of the Bible, the absolute necessity of coming out from the world, the need of being born again, and the enormous folly of the whole doctrine of baptismal regeneration. And that part of the Church of England, that by being baptized through the church and in the church, that you received regeneration. All these things seemed to flash upon me like a sunbeam in the winter of 1837, and have struck in my mind from that time down to this. See, that's the effect of one verse. And I look back in my own life and I say, you know, God has planted in my life at various points of time words of God that he has revealed to me. And I tell you what, you could never take them from me, because God himself has revealed them to me. And it's not complicated. You know, it's not like large passages of scripture. Often it's just one simple verse. And, you know, I may have told you, but I probably did, was when I was a young man, I couldn't sit 15 seconds without my mind just spinning off into some weird, bizarre direction, you know, off in a wrong direction. And finally, I remember sitting there one day and I said, God, this can't be right. This can't be normal. After that, I used to sit and think, what was it like for Adam in the garden, you know, before he sinned? You know, what's normal? You know, what's normal of anything, you know, in terms of God's economy? And that was when God spoke the verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I remember saying to God, you mean that's all I have to do? Yeah. And I did. And you know what happened? I was sitting there about 3 weeks later, and I was sitting in a meeting, and normally my mind was spinning off. It would be spinning off in another direction. And all of a sudden I said, wow, it's not. And God met me at that moment. He did what he promised he would do, and I possessed it. That's what God wants to do with the Word of God. So, that's something that should be inherently a part of your Christian experience. If it is, then you need to keep moving in the same direction. Every time you hit those bumps, or whenever you come to the Word of God, God should speak to you. God should, and it's a matter of not, you can read, keep reading through the Bible, and I think that's good to do. I think it's, you know, maybe something good to do in the evening or when you have blocks of time, that kind of thing. But it's also important to sit down with the Word of God and say, God, I want you to speak to me out of this passage. And that's what I do. I sit down with the Word of God and I say, God, I don't understand it. I want you to clarify that for me. And then I'll camp. I pitch a tent, I camp, and then I keep going. So throughout the day, throughout the week, sometimes I spend a month in a passage. Recently, I've been in Ephesians 1, 1 through 15. Can't get out of it. And God is just showing me all kinds of wonderful things. And that's what it should be. It's this constant conversation of God revealing the Word of God and establishing this as a foundation stone in your heart and your life. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. So what are the three things that are built on this foundation stone? You have Calvary. So how's Calvary built on? So what happened at Calvary? Well, we could look at just a couple of verses. Colossians 1, 19 through 22. What's that? Yeah, it's on the back side of the sheet. And by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. He did it. Hebrews 9:14. How much more? And you got to watch this progress here. This is also a proof for the Trinity, right in this verse. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, and when that you see that word God, that's God the Father, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God. So you have to get this picture in your mind. This is good to get this picture in your mind. The blood of Christ was shed. He was that perfect sacrifice. So the Holy Spirit took this blood and he presented it to the Father. You and I had nothing to do with it. We couldn't have anything to do with it. We can't touch it. We can't alter it. We can't go find it someplace in a church archive. We can't. But the Holy Spirit took this blood as the perfect sacrifice for your sin. He presented it to the Father. And as a result of that work, he can cleanse our consciences should be cleansed from dead works to serve a living God. All that has been taken care of. He's given us forgiveness. He has justified us. He has justified us once and for all. Once and for all. In other words, it's the judge and gavel. And he came before the judge and he says, I'm taking Kathy's place. I'm taking Herb's place. And my blood is going to cleanse him from, is going to be sufficient for his sin once and for all. Once and for all. And the judge says, justified. Not because of how well, Cindy Klickis is, but by the work of Christ. That's how Calvary becomes one of the foundation stones. I can't do anything about it. It's been done already. I can look back to that and say, when Satan comes to condemn me, I can say, no, I was justified by Christ. And that's how Calvary becomes that foundation stone. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So he made you perfect in God the Father's eyes. He made you perfect. And you got to think about that one for a while. That's the only way we could come to the Father. You know, that priest would come trembling into that holy of holy place. Is the sacrifice perfect enough? Now, he knew it wasn't perfect, but was it perfect enough to be accepted? Because, you know, there was a rope tied around his leg, and, you know, if it wasn't, he was gone, and they'd drag him out. But we have the high priest. You read Hebrews 9 earlier. We have this perfect high priest, and he came before the Father. He presented his blood, and it was sufficient sacrifice for all our sins. That's what Calvary did to us. Okay? And then the second thing is my salvation. Now, how does my salvation become a part of your stone? Because once the Holy Spirit reveals himself to you, the whole concept of the whole idea of sanctification. Now, we tend to have this idea that, oh, well, we're still sinners, you know, and we do what I call laps around the cross. You know, we take another lap. Oh man, I sinned again. Wow, you know, oh Jesus, you know, forgive me and all that stuff. He has forgiven you. Now He looks, God the Father looks at you as perfected in Christ. So if that's true, then what is sanctification? Sanctification is God continuing to reveal himself to you. That's what sanctification is. So God's continuing to reveal himself to you, and you walk in that revelation, and you become more like Christ in your actions, your thoughts, everything you do. That is true sanctification. Now, and that's a progress. That's a step. I mean, you're not going to be, the Apostle Paul 3 days after your salvation. You know, but as you grow in that revelation in the Holy Spirit of Christ, and that's primarily what he wants you to do. People think, well, the Holy Spirit, wow, what job am I supposed to take? Or where am I supposed to look? What car am I supposed to buy? And what wife am I supposed to marry? And all these kinds of things. We think that's what it's all about, and it's not. It's God leading us and revealing Christ to us. We're singing this song this morning, How Marvelous, How Wonderful. And I tell you what, I'm overwhelmed by the love of Christ. I mean, God's doing this continual work in my heart. And that's sanctification. That's not Jerry Sowen. That's just God doing this. And that's what he's doing. That's what he wants to do, to where you walk into any event, and if it appears darkness, now I can sit in the darkness and I say, God, I know you're here. I know you're here. And you've put me into this situation to be a light. What do I do here, God? Or this is a difficult situation. God, just show me how I should respond. And so it's something I love being with my wife. We do this together. We pivot off each other. It's just fun. It actually becomes a lot of fun just to be there and be Christ. And sometimes you get to say anything. And sometimes you just get to be there and touch their hearts. We had we went to a restaurant the other night, and we had this waiter. And we've been doing this thing where we tell them our names, because, you know, often the waiter comes up and or waitress comes up and says, I am, you know, whatever. And so we introduce ourselves, you know, and at the end, there's going to be a test, you know. You know, because sometimes they're just doing it to, you know, sweeten a tip or just make them seem friendly. But other times, so we did this with this guy. And we asked him, what's our names, you know. And he was really a good waiter and stuff, and he remembers our names. And then Kathy just had this opportunity. He's getting married, right? Shortly. And she just stopped real briefly, and she says, you know, you can't make it without God. She said something very simple to that effect. And I can't remember exactly what she said, but yeah, she said, make it your job to discover the love of Christ through Jesus. And you could tell it just hit him. Nobody's ever said that to him. You know, and I thought. And we didn't say any more. We got up, thanked him for his service and the food and everything, and we left. And see, that's just the love of Christ. That's just natural. We didn't have to, you know, flip through a track and, you know, this guy's Hispanic and, well, let's see. I'll give him one of these, you know. You know, or leave it on the table, you know, right under the tip, you know, or those kinds of things. We didn't have to do any of that. We just showed him the love of Christ. And I guarantee you, he will never forget that. And that's going to touch him the rest of his life, and somebody else is going to come along, and we'll see what God does with that in eternity. But it's your testimony that becomes a very foundational stone. It's something, as God reveals himself to you, it becomes your testimony. In Revelation, it says, they overcame him by the word of their testimony. They love the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. Now, I've had people read that, and they say, oh, yeah, that's for the martyr, you know. Jesus or die, and they slave off his hand, you know, that. I tell you what, that's not exactly what that's saying. But what it is was the blood of the Lamb, Calvary, the word of your testimony. The word of your testimony is so important. It's what God does in your heart and life through your life. And that's why God can use difficult situations that you have walked through. And you can say, been there, done that. And this is what God did for me. And if the love of Christ is in you, they're going to see it and read it. And I've told you about situations in which God has done that. I mean, God has had to take us through, I mean, to the end of ourselves any number of times as a couple and as a family. And he has built into us our testimony. It is inherent in my fiber. And I can walk into a situation and somebody's in a difficult situation and I can say, you know, God can get you through this. If you're a lost person, then I lead them to Christ. And I said, you're not going to get through this without Christ. But if you are a Christian, I can say, you know, God gave me this in this difficult situation. That's the word of your testimony. It's God working in you. I have a friend, and I'm writing to him. He's very well-known internationally as a physicist. And he's now dying. He has a pulmonary fibrosis, I guess it was. He's probably about 6-7 years older than me, something like that. And he came back from a vacation. Word to the wise, don't let your wife take you on a vacation. No. No, he came back and he had pneumonia or something. Now he has this pulmonary fibrosis and he's dying. He's been all over the world. He's worked for the International Atomic Energy Commission, all kinds of stuff. And he's been in situations you wouldn't believe. And his niece writes to me, and she says, there's two people that he wanted me to get in touch with, and you're one of them. And I thought, wow, the word of God. And the other one's a Christian, too, and a good friend of mine, and he wanted to get in touch with us. And so now I'm writing to him, and I'm telling him, but I don't know of his salvation. I'm not sure. His niece said he was a consummate Methodist all his life. I don't know what that means. But I'm writing to him about how God has brought us through things. And he's stuck in this hospital. He's having trouble breathing, may not live too much longer. But see, that's how God can use those things that God takes you through. Through difficulty, through all kinds of stuff. Loss of husbands, loss of wives, loss of children, loss of jobs, loss of all kinds of things. Those kinds of difficulties. God wants to take those and make them part of your testimony because you walked with God and he brought you out of it. You know, I've told you about my friend at work who has been through every form of abuse that you could think of. And I've told her, I said, you know, God is using all that in your life because you are going to be a testimony of how God brought you out of that. And I see that. I see God, you know, and she'll come to me and she'll say, you know, I've forgiven this person. I have this burden for them. And I thought, wow, after what happened in this situation? And that's God. But that's God building her testimony that she can begin to share with others. And finally, the work of the Holy Spirit. See, the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit integral in all of this. He's right there. He's with you every place you go, every place you sit. He just wants to be your best friend. Just wants to be your best friend. And so that's why you stay in the Word. You allow God to teach you through every single thing that you walk through. Every moment that you walk through. You allow God to grab a hold of you and say, this is what I want to teach you in this thing. And we're going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, in his final words, we could look at this scripture. It's in John 16:7-15, in which Jesus is saying, I've got to go, but I'm sending someone just, he says, another comforter. So he says, I'm a comforter, but I'm going to send you another. That word, it's one of the words that describes the Holy Spirit. It's another, and that means just like me. So the Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. So if you ever wonder what Jesus would do in a situation, just ask the Holy Spirit. Because he's the same as if Jesus was here. And you think about that. Jesus is here. Jesus. The same Jesus that walked on the earth with his disciples. He's here right now. He's here. And I don't care where you're at. You could be down. You could be facing great difficulty. You know, all those kinds of things. But he's just there. He knows and he understands. I was reading the life of, I forget his name. He wrote a very famous book for preaching. It's called Tongue of Fire. Not William Law, but anyways. Not Tozier. He lived 18th century or 19th century. But anyways, you know, he was a powerful, powerful preacher and everything. And he eventually goes blind and he loses his voice. And he never lost sight of God in all of that. I mean, it got so bad that he would have to write his sermons and others would read it for him. But did he get discouraged? No. And he writes this book called Tongue of Fire, which is to help preachers understand the work of the Holy Spirit through you. Wow. Corrie Ten Boom. I remember hearing her in 1974 at Wheaton College. I was taking some graduate school at Wheaton College. Corrie Ten Boom, you know, went through World War II in the concentration camp and all that stuff, wrote the, you know, the book, The Hiding Place, and she spoke. And just a few years later, I think it was about 1 or 2 years later, she had a stroke. Marvelous message, incredible life story to tell. Had a stroke. Last 5 years of her life, never spoke anything. That's God. Yes?
I met her in 66.
Oh.
She was in Moscow. She was not allowed to speak in public, but she was only allowed to give greeting. And I still remember her greeting.
Wow.
She had a rubber glove, and she said, you don't see what it is, but when I blow on it, you see it's a pin. So you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit so I can see who you are.
Yeah, that was Corrie, you know. So, you know, God doesn't need us, but he wants to use us. Wherever we're at, no matter whatever that difficulty is that you think you're in or whatever situation is, God wants to make you who he is. And so it's the work of the Holy Spirit interacting with the Word of God that brings you to this Spirit. And so here's Jesus talking to us about this another comforter that's going to come. John 16, starting verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, there's three things he does to the world, to the lost individual in the world. And he is always doing this. Okay? You know, I hear people talking about, wow, this person is saved. He's lost and all this other stuff. And, you know, he's just doing all kinds of stupid stuff and just really, you know, he's a jerk and he's a liar and all that stuff. And I remind them, no. The Holy Spirit is always, he's doing all those things because he's doing what sinners do best, sin. But the Holy Spirit is always, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness and judgment concerning sin, or judgment to future come. The Holy Spirit with the lost person is always doing this. I don't care how stupid they look, how many dumb things they do, how many awful things they do. The Holy Spirit is always convicting them. That's a promise from the Word of God. So when you pray for the lost person, you can say, Holy Spirit, I can't be there. They may be a long ways away, but I know you are convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And I pray that you would draw them to yourself. You would reveal yourself someone through a person, through a situation, through whatever. And that's a promise from God. Because I go to the Father, you will no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world has been judged. So he's saying, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And he gives the reasons why he's convicting him of these. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has already been judged. Concerning righteousness, so he's reminding them of the righteousness of Christ and the fact that we cannot achieve that righteousness. I like to hear testimonies where God has, you know, when God saves a person, often they identify and they say, I realized I couldn't do it. But I saw this standard of righteousness in Christ and his reaching out to me in love and saying, I've taken care of that. And that I need that heart that says, I need a perfect Savior. I like hearing that in a testimony. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So in the believer guides us into all truth. That's the only place he's taken us. He's not going to pull the rug on from us. Oh, you slipped up here. Why'd you do that? No, he's always going to guide us into all truth. He's going to lead you and guide us. And how do you know it's truth? You're going to have, it's going to be accompanied by righteousness, peace, and joy. When God leads you into truth, he's going to show you righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what he's doing. So that's how you know that this thing is truth. And I was witnessing to someone this last year. What am I doing here? I got to be done. Okay. I was witnessing to some, and I went through the Old Testament, the sacrifice of Israel, and then I came to the sacrifice of Christ, and I saw him understand the sacrifice of Christ and the perfection of it. And I said, that is the, and I saw that, and I saw it in his eyes, I saw it in his heart, and I said, that is the Holy Spirit revealing that to him. Now, he has not confessed Christ. He has not expressed faith in Christ at this point, but I saw it revealed to him. It revealed to him the righteousness of Christ, the perfect righteousness. And then he says to me, he died for your sins. He looked at me and he says, he died for your sins. He realized that that was a possibility and that that was true. That my sin, that the burden of sin that he carried, of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, was in him. All right. Glory to God. All right, we will probably talk about this some more because we got more on the work of the Holy Spirit, of what he does. We're going to talk about the three major functions. Yes, ma'am. Huh? Yeah, William Arthur was the guy who wrote The Tongue of Fire. Anyway, so we got the three major functions. So we'll talk about that next week. Glory to God. Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I know something spoke to our hearts. It spoke to my heart, Lord. Lord, tattoo it on our hearts. Make it something real that we walk away and we say, yes, God, I embrace this. In Jesus' name, amen.